Good to see all of you here tonight. You excited to be here? Let's find out.
That feels fun. All right, so I was challenged to have my source text be from Leviticus. So I decided, okay, let me look. And then I didn't even get through the first chapter and I found it. So I'm going to start with Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to do the New King James Version this time. And it says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So, you guys can sit. That's it. So, the thing that kind of sparked this idea was actually a class I went to at Yale. So they had a program where some of the students there would get some experience teaching the kids different stuff. And one of them was about the connection between science and poetry. And on the surface, you know, those things seem very different. One's logical, one's emotional. But as we were kind of discussing this, our teacher for that class went up to the board and started drawing lines and words and stuff. And so we're all sitting there like, you know, what's going on? What is he doing? But it all very naturally worked out. And so we saw that from science, it went to math, went into like physics, which went into chemistry and biology and social sciences. And then through language, it reached back to poetry, which then went to psychology, and then kind of like philosophy, and then back to math and physics and all the way around. And so suddenly it's just a big circle. And so, you know, that kind of popped in my mind when I realized, wait a minute, so everything in this world flows together, right? And so one other thing that I know is that a lot of times we think that what goes on in this place, in the church, in our prayer lives, is different than what goes on as soon as we leave the doors and go out into the real world. Ooh, spooky. And we all know that that is just not true, right? Because there is an effect on out there has an effect on what we do in here. What we do in here has an effect out there. So what I'm going to do is we're going to take this idea and we're just going to put it together. And we'll put it like right on in there, and we're gonna touch something else, and then I'll whip it out, and I'll be amazed and be like, how'd he do that? So we're just gonna pop that over for a bit, and so we're gonna pop back to my first text. So it says, you should offer a male without blemish if you're doing the burnt sacrifice, and so because that's what they start with, that's what we're gonna start with. It feels very natural. If that's what God feels the need to put first, maybe you deal with that part first. So the Lord, in this chapter, makes that same distinction twice, that it should be a male without blemish. It should be like the best of the best. And it would be the best because it's a, you know, it's without blemish, meaning there's like nothing wrong with it. So it'd be perfect if you got like sheep or something, then you can get a whole lot of wool. If it's literally a living thing, you can get good food from it, right? But then you could also use it to propagate those good genes so that you could get more animals with those same traits. And because of all of those things, if you decided you were going to sell that animal, you could get a lot of money. Even like now, people get like a good-looking cow, and suddenly everyone's like if it goes to auction, the numbers get insanely high. And it's like, it's a cow. Why is it that much? Well, it's because it's a very valuable cow, right? Yeah. And so God specifically says that's the animal he wants for the sacrifice. And so in Genesis 4, we see a similar thing happen in the story of Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4, 3 through 7 says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" So in this story, we see Abel given the best of his flock. He didn't find like the run to the litter, be like, "Oh yes, an offering for God." He was like, "Oh, this is probably the best animal I have. Come here, you're gonna die." But then, and we see that through some of the adjectives. But for Cain, we get none of that. It's just, and he got some fruit. So he was like out in the field and was like, "Yeah, this'll do." And so that's what he put out. And it wasn't like, one's from the ground and one's an animal. Because we see also in Leviticus, they both have their things. It wasn't like one's automatically better. Which is how I read it. And then I was like, "Oh wait, no, that's not true." But it also makes the scripture makes an interesting distinction when it says the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but rejected Cain and his offering. It's not, "You didn't give me good stuff, shame on you." It's, "Shame on you, and also you didn't give me good stuff." And so this also points out the second part of our verse, which is, "He shall offer it of his own free will." God doesn't just want us to make our sacrifice and be like, "Oh, it's Sunday? Okay, what can I do? Here's the best one I got. There you go." Just because, that's the thing you got to do. He doesn't want it to just be that obligation. He wants it to be from your free will and your admiration of him. And it says that if it is just, I'm told to do it, so I guess I'll do that, then it's not going to be accepted. And so these two points, one, you got to give your best, and two, you got to have good motives behind it. They're everywhere in Scripture. It's one of those things where if you have to like creating a sermon or something about it, you just like throw down the Bible and they're like, "There's your source text, I'm done here." Because it says that same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. If I keep saying over for every time, we'd be here all night, so I don't want to do that. And so if it's so important to God, then we should, like I did with the ordering, let's take a page out of his book and see how he did it. And so this is where I have to preface. If you haven't read the Gospels, do it. It's a very, very good idea for you to refresh yourself on them, especially because we just came from Easter and all that, so it's still a little bit topical. I mean, it's topical every day, but So, Luke 9:23-27 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And so in this, it doesn't say you can come to church once or twice a week, take up your cross, you know, maybe do a couple laps around, because we're Pentecostals, you know, there's that little bit of, you know, let's get out there. And then, you know, as soon as it's done, and it's amen, and you just drop it, and you go out, and I don't know what people do after they leave church. I just fall asleep. You just pass out, and you're done. But we have to take our cross and keep it as we go out there, right? Like James and John, they didn't just, you know, pick up the net. They didn't drop them and then pick them back up later. And then, like, on their way, they were walking past, see them, and like, oh, I should probably go put this away. It was just drop. And they just hightailed it out of there, right? I got to stop looking away because then I lose everything. And then again, he mentions the motives, right? We shouldn't be ashamed of him. We can't let ourselves think that these two things are different. We need to continually do what he wants us to do because we want to and because he's God, guys. Just look at see everything he's done. If that's not enough to make you be like, oh, hey, I could probably follow him, then something's up, and you should probably reflect on that. And so I didn't want to just come here and be like, you know, you got to do this and then leave. Because if you just tell someone what they, like, that they're doing it wrong and then don't give them any way to fix it, that just makes the problem worse. So I talked to Pastor here. It's very convenient when you just go downstairs and you're like, hey, Dad, I have a question about the Bible. And boom, you got it. And so, again, it's another idea that's everywhere. It's prayer and fasting. You probably could have guessed that if you want to further your relationship with God, those two words are very important. So part of prayer is reading the Bible, but it's not just reading. It's meditating it, which Pastor told me is letting it come out of your mouth too. It's not just, you know, read it in your head, but let it come out. Because sometimes when you say things, you hear them, and it's like that roundabout way to get it in your mind again rather than straight there, right? Yeah. And it's not enough for you to just get it in there once and then let it, you know, waste away in the filing cabinet of your brain. You gotta memorize it so it's there. You know, read it multiple times, like everywhere. So you get it continually popping in there. And we can't, part of fasting is taking something that, you know, our flesh wants and putting it aside so we can focus on him. And that's what we should be doing anyway. We should focus on him instead of, I want Skittles. I'm gonna have Skittles. Because Skittles are great, but, you know. And so we can't, and once again, I'm just going to bring this back to the overarching point, and then I'll be done. We can't let ourselves think that science and poetry are different when it's the same circle. We can't just do one thing. We can't just do the actions without having the motives. And we can't just have the motives. We can't be like, oh, I want to serve God, and then go out and do, like, a felony or whatever. I'm blanking on specifics, but you get the idea. And so we have to have all of it because that's what God wants. He doesn't just want part of something. If there's a pie, you're looking at the pie, and you could have that one slice, but then what about the rest of the pie? It's gonna get lonely. You gotta have it all. And that's what God wants for our life. He wants us to have the whole pie. Thank you.
I'm glad the Lord wants us to have the full pie. I'm also proud that when you tried to think of bad things, that all that came up was with the felonies. Pretty proud of that. Amen. Thank you, Sir David, for speaking to us tonight. Not to put you on the spot, but did he look nervous? Not at all. Did a great job. Nerves under control. Awesome. Unfortunately, you're going to hear the same message over. Because it's not the same words, but very similar theme. Amen? If you'd like to stand, I have two scriptures. The first scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. I will start in verse 11. And then we'll flip over to Revelation. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and what?" It says, "I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Amen? If you flip over to Revelation 3, be verse 19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Amen. You may be seated if you'd like. What's the significance of someone knocking on the door? Yeah, could be a lot, right? It's more than just a physical action. Sometimes it's subtle, but it's a powerful form of communication. Anyone know this? There you go. If you ever want to know my secret knock, if I come in, that's what I do, and I wait for the reply. Now, it's not really a good secret response because everyone knows it, but in many cultures, a knock on the door symbolizes a potential for connection, right? Whether it's a friendly dropping by for a visit, someone seeking assistance, or maybe it's just the delivery guy with your 60th Amazon package for the week, and he just puts it down, and away he goes. But expectation associated with a knock on the door is usually what? Yes. Someone opens the door, right? For whatever reason. So let me tell you the story about two different types of knocks. I'd like to talk to you about your car's extended warranty. There we go. I knew someone got it. It's a sales guy, right? Sales guys are astute. And they case the neighborhood. They get a sense of kind of who's home and when they're home. And I'm sure you've all been hit up by the solar guy probably 50 times. And, you know, they come and they know when you're home because they've been by, they've seen all your neighbors, they talk to your neighbors, and they knock on the door. It's usually when, you know, right at evening time, right around dinner time, or on Saturday when you're trying to get stuff done. And you look out, at least for me, you look out the window, and you see them there with the little clipboard. And then you have to go through some decision making. If I'm not around, my door doesn't get opened. There's just no need, right? At least I hope it doesn't get open. I know most of the time it doesn't get open. And sometimes they stand there for a while, be like, "Well, I hear a dog and I see a car, but I don't want to sit here for 15 minutes, and they go away. But once in a while when I'm home, I do go open the door. And this is usually what you get greeted with. Hi, I'm Chad from Solar Tech. And I'm sorry if your name's Chad, but sounds like a Chad, right? We're offering a free assessment for solar for your house, and it's going to solve all your problems. It's going to cost you no money. It's going to be a great deal. You don't have to worry about anything. Just let me come in and sit down, and I can run the numbers with you and show you how everything's going to be great, right? Yada, 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 yada. Sometimes I'm nice. Sometimes I'm not as nice. But typically it's like, no, thank you. I'm all set, right? I've let you have your spiel. I'm all set. Well, I don't think you understand. And then all the sales tricks come in, right? What, you don't want free energy? No, I don't want your free energy, right? But it goes on and on, and I'm kind of over it. So if I look at my window and I see another guy with a clipboard and a polo with a little symbol up here about some solar something, I might just go upon my way. Anyone else? Because if you don't, give me your address. I have Chad, and Chad would like to talk with you about solar. But let's compare that with my favorite neighbor, Mark. Mark's great. He is my favorite neighbor, and he's a talker. So the only danger of opening the door to Mark is that you might talk to him for an hour or two. However, when I look out that window and I see my neighbor, and I've looked across and I've seen his smoker has been smoking for days, and when he walks across and he has a little package in his hand of some smoked bacon, and I hear that, I'm going to open the door. I'm going to say hi, and I'm going to talk, right? Anyone have a good neighbor like that? Yeah. If you don't, you can't have Mark. That's my neighbor. I'm a little protective. But it's a different type of knock because of who's on the other side. But for each knock that happens, there's an intention there, right? And if I just boiled it down, the solar guy, he's there to take my money. Right? I'm not saying it's nefarious or bad. Like, he's a business and he's trying to benefit. Like, you can justify it whatever you want, right? But he's there to get my money. When Mark comes over, he's there for my friendship and he's giving me bacon. Can't go wrong. But when we look at Jeremiah 29, we find a profound expression of God's deep-seated desire to connect with us. Amen? Right? It not only conveys an invitation, but also reveals the nature of what God's intent is for us, that he's yearning for a personal, meaningful relationship with his creation. Now, scripture says, then when you call upon me and come pray to me, I will listen to you. That's the NIV. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Our God wants a relationship with me. When you pray to him, he's saying, I'll listen. You guys ever talk in a crowd? Don't get listened to much, right? He'll listen. God's promising his accessibility to you, that he's not distant, but he's ever present, and that he responds to those who reach out to him. And that if you seek him, you will find him. And you ever try to find something and it's lost and you just never find it? It's painful. Our God's not that way. Amen? So God's invitation to us is not passive, but it's a call to action that requires us to actively respond to him, to go, to pray, and to seek. And each verb in that verse, it just kind of intensifies that level of engagement of us to him. And it illustrates that the connection he wants is very personal. Amen? So let's just look at a few examples of scriptures about the way God wants a relationship with us. If we go back to the beginning of the book, or beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Did God know where they were? God wasn't really playing hide and seek. He could have just popped there. He could have just taken them. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But instead, in the garden, he calls out and says, "Where are you?" He's knocking. "I'd like to come in. Would you commune with me? Would you respond to me? I'm not going to force myself. Where are you?" Amen? Psalms 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And besides that being the NIV and throwing you off because it wasn't how we memorized the verse, what does that tell you? You know, David's Psalms, they frequently reflect the personal and intimate relationship with God. Here he's describing God as a shepherd who cares for him, guides him personally. Amen? And that the relationship there is something that God desires. He wants to be with you. He wants to be actively involved. Amen? If we look at the disciples as another example, in John 15, verse 15, it says, "I no longer call you servants because servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known unto you." You know, we know a lot of the story about the disciples and how they were with Jesus, and they learned a lot, and they were with him. And here he's saying, "Hey, I'm elevating your relationship here from one of master to servant." And who knows, he's the master no matter what. But he's saying, "I'm not treating you like my servant. I'm saying, come here. I'm going to commune with you. I have trust with you. I've shared with you the knowledge." Amen? He desires to have that type of relationship with us. Amen? One more. Exodus 33, verse 11, talking about Moses. It says, "Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." So we know Moses. We know he had a special position here. But this characterizes that unlike some of the more broader interactions that God had with the people as a whole, God very specifically with Moses had very direct and personal communication. Amen? So there's other scriptures that talk about, "I am a friend of God," and there's the song that says it. We have Abraham in Isaiah 41:8 says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." In James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Well, these declarations, in my mind, are less about him being a friend to God or us being a friend to God, but it illustrates the relationship that God desires to have with us, that God wants to facilitate with us if we would just enter into that relationship with him. So let's just take a quick look at some of those attributes and the nature of that relationship God wants with us. Still with me? Amen. So first, personal. Our relationship with God is designed to be personal. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. Amen? It's also supposed to be transforming. You can't have a continued relationship with God if you're not transformed. Romans 12:2, we're encouraged not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to what? Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that transformation happens when you have a relationship with God, when you're engaged with him, and when you're allowing his spirit to mold your thoughts, your actions, your words, your lives. Amen? Furthermore, your relationship with God is ongoing. So it's personal, It's transforming, and it's ongoing. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's that his presence with you, that he's there, that you can depend on him. Awesome. Sometimes life is tough. So how do you nurture that relationship? Amen? Shockingly, prayer. Just wait till I get to my number two, Ian. So prayer is one of those things. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This makes it clear that prayer is a means by which we can communicate with God. We can communicate our fears, our desires, our gratitude. We can have a very robust dialogue with the Lord. And that's what he wants. Any guesses on what number two is? No, that comes next. You're skipping ahead one. Bible reading. All right, just reading the Bible. It's a good book. No, it's a critical practice. It not only informs us about God's character, right? It's what helps us learn and understand who he is and how he acts and what he desires. It opens up your ability to hear his voice and understand what he's saying. If you're praying and you're reading your Bible, you start learning more about him and you learn more about how he moves and what he would like from you. Amen? Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. I guess I could explain that verse, but to me it seems clear. You read his word, it lights the way you should go. Right? When you're struggling with something, let's read the word of God. Let's see what God says about it. Pray about it. So I know that's simple, but it's these practices, simple prayer and Bible reading, that form a foundation of how to grow your relationship with God. Because you begin to know him deeply, and by knowing him, you can be transformed. It's not going to force you, but if you love him and keep pursuing him, you will be transformed. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about barriers that we all hit. A significant barrier highlighted in Scripture is distraction and what it calls deceitfulness of wealth and worldly cares. What does that mean? Well, in Matthew 13:22, Jesus describes the seed that falls among the thorns and explains the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of his wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Well, that's a lot of words, but it captures how your spiritual growth can be stifled by your preoccupations. Your occupations with material success or your anxieties about just your worldly existence. The things that then prevent the word of God from taking root because you're preoccupied with other things. And this can be very closely related to our modern day issue. I'm sure it's always been there, but just being busy, the hustle and the bustle and not taking the time to let God have his rightful place. Anyone feel like that? Hustle and bustle is real. Or sometimes our worries can overshadow our thoughts of the promises of God. And we start focusing on those worries instead of focusing on what God has already laid out in front of us. In Matthew 6, we read about the birds and the flowers and how God orchestrates all of that. And then asks the question, are you not much more valuable than they? Sometimes that perspective is good to have. Say, wait a second. God takes care of a whole lot. I'm more valuable than that. going to pay more attention. Amen? Another significant barrier, which I'm sure we've all experienced and probably experience every day, is just unworthiness. Anyone feel unworthy? Have you ever let that prevent you from getting to God? I have. You know, many believe that their mistakes and their past actions make them undeserving of God's love or God's forgiveness. And this perception can prevent many people from seeking God, mistaking that they first must rectify their lives before approaching him. Right? The age-old saying of, well, I got to get my life right before I go into church. Well, I got to change my ways before I ask God for forgiveness. No, you just need to get to him. Amen? The scripture offers a different perspective, showing that his forgiveness is not contingent on our sense of worth, but on his grace. In the prodigal son story in Luke 15, that son, when he comes home, he feels unworthy of his father's love because he's just squandered everything, his whole inheritance. And he asks his father to make him just like another servant because he's unworthy. And he believes he's unworthy. I mean, he did some despicable things. But in that story, we know the father welcomes him with open arms. Doesn't even let him finish his speech. And says, no, come back. You're my son. Worthy, unworthy, you're my son. Amen? Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In this imagery, if you've ever gotten red dye on something, or you've got a cut, and that gets on a white shirt, it's stained. The scripture's saying it doesn't matter. I can take all your sin. I can make you white as you need to be. That his ability to cleanse and forgive is far beyond our understanding of purity or worthiness. That what we see as dirty and undone, he sees as being forgiven, and he can make that happen. Amen? So that barrier of just feeling unworthy, because, well, you know, right? I'm sure in your head you're going through and say, Steve, did you realize this, this, and this? No, because it's not my business, right? But that barrier can immobilize you sometimes, preventing you from pursuing what God wants you to pursue because you just don't feel like you measure up. And you don't. It's fine. He didn't ask you to measure up. He just asked you to come to him. Amen? So let's talk about a couple of ways that we can overcome those things, right? So the first one here is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a tool. I'm not asking you to come confess to me. Not my place. But I am saying that you should talk to God. There's no reason to hide anything from him. And he wants that communication. He wants open and honest. Yeah, I messed up. I have this sin problem. Yeah, God, I like some stuff I shouldn't like. I do some things I shouldn't do. He wants you to have that type of communication because that open, honest communication with him means he can work with you because you're, lack of a better term, being real. Amen? Having some discipline, Luke 15:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We talked about prayer. We talked about Bible reading. You know, Jesus got away from it sometimes and dedicated time to pray. And we must do the same thing. It helps you shift your focus from everything else to him. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Without too much detail, this is encouraging you to be very wise with your time. got to pause because in my head I go, oh, that's a lot of doom scrolling, Steve. Right? That's not wise with my time. Flick, 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 right? But intentional allocation of time for prayer, for meditation, for Bible study is crucial. And it's just discipline of dedicating it. Amen? That planned dedication helps you ensure that your everyday busyness does not overshadow your spiritual needs, which is so easy to do. Amen? The easiest thing to give up is Bible reading, because everything else is asking you to focus on them and not God. Amen. So quite simply, Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." You can read whatever self-help books or whatever you want about discipline and routines and what works best and all that stuff. And almost every single one of them comes down to this. In the morning, dedicate time to the thing you want to be disciplined about, because it's the first thing. And so I'm going to recommend here, like in Mark 1:35, in the morning, if the first thing you dedicate your time to is prayer, Bible reading, communing with God, the whole rest of your day is set differently. It's science and poetry and physics and chemistry and all that other stuff. It's a big circle. It is. The second thing, Hebrews 10:24, encourages us and says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day approaching." Whether you like it or not, being here and having some time with me and saying hi is biblical. Amen? Be involved with this, with a community, with like believers, whether it's Bible studies, service, or other projects, or work day, or game night, or whatever it might be. Spending time with the community provides an opportunity for us to encourage each other and help us grow. And when one person's down and not feeling it, coming by with a scripture, a word, and just picking the other person up and refocusing them on where we're supposed to go. Amen? Let's skip forward. So let me tell you one more story. Parents, do you guys know what good cop, bad cop is? Good cop, bad cop. Something's going on with a child. One parent needs to be the bad cop. And the other parent is going to be the good cop. And you're all probably thinking, well, I know which one I am, and I know which one my spouse is. It should switch back and forth. But the way it goes is something's happening on and someone has to go lay down the law and be the firm discipline, and this is what it's going to be, right? You're not going to have your way. You're going to obey. You're going to do whatever. It's set. That's bad cop, right, in the kid's eye. Good cop gets to come along and say, "Are you doing what you're supposed to? How are you doing? Well, let me help you," right? The different mode. Let me encourage you. I'll help you do what's right. I understand it's hard, but you got to do it. Well, the Lord is not looking to be bad cop. He can be when you need it. He's going to let you know, hey, there's a line. There's consequences for that line. But he also would much rather come to you and say, hey, see that line? Let's just stay away from it. Let me help you. Why don't you talk to me about it? I'll help you. Amen? And he wants to have that relationship with you where you can just respond to him and talk to him so that he can help you along. Amen? So in the end, one of our opening scripture was, he stands at the door and he knocks. He's not forcing himself in, but he's just saying, hey, I want a deeper relationship with you. He's not trying to sell you some solar package. He's coming over with some bacon. And he's saying, look at the fruit that I have for you. I've been working hard preparing for you and the goodness that I have for you. All you got to do is open the door and commune with me and let me have that relationship with you. Amen? Man, that's what I had tonight. If you'd like to stand up. If I had to summarize it all, I guess the point of my message is God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. He desires to have a relationship with you. He's actively pursuing you, regardless of what you've done, regardless of how you might feel about being unworthy or not. He's saying, don't worry about that. Just come sup with me. I have a path. I have a plan. I have a way to wipe those sins away. Just come communicate with you. Let me know what's going on. Tell me what you're feeling. I'll help you. I'll guide you. I'll set down law when I need to. I'll discipline when I need to. I'll help you grow. But I just want to guide you. I want to guide you to what I have planned for you. Amen? Amen. Our God loves you. I love you. And with that, I'll ask our pastor if you please pray.